My name is Andy. I'm a barista at Costa Coffee, and I moved from Plymouth to Bristol 6 months ago. And when I was looking for a church, I was looking for a place that I could bring my friends to. And I found Metro, and I found a place that I could do that. So I'd been working at Costa Coffee for about 2 months, and it was towards closing time, and a customer walks in and orders the most annoying drink on the menu. And it's just me behind the bar. And turns out his name is Jamie. And I get to know him a bit, and we have a lot of things in common. He comes back a few days later, orders another annoying thing on the menu. And from there, we started building a friendship. I remember saying, I think this is while he was on holiday. I remember saying, I'm at church. And he said, no, you're joking. I said, no, I took a video inside Metro of the worship playing, and he was just dumbfounded. He didn't realize I was someone who would go to church. And it was something I hid. It wasn't something that I felt was even a topic of conversation. I just talked about it naturally, something I do on Sundays. I get every Sunday off, I go to church. And it's just something that came up in conversation one Sunday, so. So a few weeks later, we're playing video games in my living room, and I invite him to Metro, and he's seen from me how just one Sunday service can completely change me, and he sees something in that he wants for himself, because he has his own struggles, and he's seen how quickly it can be transformed just by going to church. So he comes along with me to Metro. Honestly, I've brought friends to church before, and it's like I've had to shepherd them through the whole experience. But after a few minutes of Jamie and being in Metro, I didn't have to introduce him to anyone. People just jumped on him. He made friendships from day one. People took time and care and intention getting to know him. And I'm really grateful for that I didn't have to guide him through that, but he got to experience that for himself. So he came to Metro that Sunday, and he's been coming every Sunday since. And he's so a part of Metro now. He's going to 2 Alpha courses, and it was only a month ago. We went to Woodlands in the morning, and he gave his life to Christ. Last Sunday night, I got the honor and the privilege of baptizing Jamie, and I was actually shocked that he asked me, because I think I did so little for him, and he thinks I've done so much for him. But I've just been living my faith, living my life, and he's an encouragement to me and to a lot of people at Metro, and it's great to see fruit from that small conversation we had in Costa. It's funny thinking back that how Jesus has used me in my job, where I am living, things that I didn't choose for myself. I'm now seeing why he's put me there. It's exciting, and it encourages me that in the little things, great things can happen, and just doing everyday life, I can be living the gospel and sharing it. Jesus is alive, and he's with us, and we want to share the good news with people. Great things can happen. People can be saved. Our friends can be saved, and people we don't know. So every time someone walks in the store, I'm thinking, it could be the next Jamie.
So for the next 3 weeks on this series, The Others, we're going to be talking about the mission, the commission, the command, the imperative that Jesus gives his followers to proclaim the good news of his brand new kingdom. So if you're not a Christian here, this is the perfect, perfect session for you to be at. Because one, you don't have to do anything. And two, this gives you a kind of fascinating insider information view of what Christians, what makes them tick, the way that they think, and the job that they're trying to do. And I think it will help you if you're here and you're not sure if you're a church person, you're not sure where you land with God, with the whole faith thing, you're a little bit on the outside looking in. This will help you with your Christian friend. It may be that you're sitting right now next to the Christian friend that's brought you here. This series and this talk will help you understand them a little bit more, understand how they tick and understand what motivates them. But it will also, and this is really, really good, it will also help you to work out when Christians are doing it wrong. How many of you have seen Christians and they're trying to talk about their faith, but they're just obnoxious, they're aggressive, they're rude, they wind you up, they rile you up, and you've seen that kind of thing. Now, as a result of what we're doing tonight, you can actually go up to them in the future when you see them behaving like this, and you can say, listen, I've done a Bible study and I've been looking at the biblical passages, I've looked at what Jesus said, you're doing it wrong. And you'll be able to speak with complete authority on what they're getting wrong. But I think more than that, for those of you that are unsure about the faith thing, as we talk about what Jesus asks his followers to do, you get to see, actually, this is a great compelling reason to explore faith further. Because when you become a Christian, it's not just about believing a bunch of things. It's not just about having some kind of a nice faith in your back pocket, some principles to live by, a religion to follow. No, you get drawn in, drafted in to God's revolutionary force for change, to bring his light and his life to humanity, to change the world. And everybody is included in. And the reason that we are doing this series is because sometimes as Christians, we think that only special, super spiritual people get used by God. But this is all about the ordinary people. One of my favorite, all-time favorite passages of all time is in the Gospel of Luke, and it's the 10th chapter of Luke. And we're going to be looking for the next 3 weeks at that chapter. In fact, we're just going to be looking at the first 24 verses of that chapter. But I want to just go through it bit by bit because it's just an amazing thing. So we're going to go straight into it. And it starts off like this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Everyone say, others. And sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Now, when it says after this, it basically means that in Luke chapter 9, in the chapter before, Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. So you've heard about the 12 disciples. Put your hands up if you've heard of the 12 disciples. Okay. Pretty much everyone has heard of the 12 disciples. They're like James and John and Andrew and Judas and all those kind of guys. They're known, they're celebrated, we read about them, their names are recorded. But these guys that Jesus now turns to, they weren't the 12, they were the others. Everyone say others. Others. In other words, they were not the A-team. They were not the A-team. You know what I mean when I talk about the A-team? Yeah? You understand the expression A-team? You know what that means? It sits well with you. The A-team, crack commando unit sent to prison by a military court for a crime that they did not commit. These men promptly escaped from a maximum security stockade and now still wanted by the US government. They survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem, if no one else can help, and if you can find them, then maybe you can hire the A-team. Very good. Da, 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 da. Very good. So you know what the A-team is. You know that there is an A-team, the people that are chosen, the superstars, the brilliant guys. But what happens if you cannot find the A-team? What happens if you can't find them or they're not available to you? You have to make do with the others. The others are the ones that didn't make it onto the A-team, but they do their best. So instead of face man, the charming ladies man, you've just got some kind of no hope guy with a medallion and a kind of, you know, a bad hairdo. And instead of howling mad Murdoch, you've got a guy with like mild OCD. And you know, they're doing their best, but they are the others. The others escaped from a minimum security open prison where they were sent for a crime that, yeah, they actually did commit. So Jesus here is dealing with the others. They weren't the A-team. They weren't the people that you know about. So when Jesus was choosing his disciples, he had all these people around him. And Jesus had loads of people that would follow him all the time. People that saw something in him. They heard his teaching. They saw the miracles that he did. They thought, I want to follow this man. I want to be in his crew. I want to be in his gang. And one day, Jesus gathered them all around And then he chose the A team. He chose the 12 disciples. He said to one, yep, Andrew, you're with me. You're one of the 12. You made it. To the next guy, other. You go on that side. And he went through, and literally the others were the guys that Jesus had not chosen. They were the guys that we don't know their name. They're ordinary, they're nameless, they're faceless, they're regular Joes. People that we will never read about specifically, but they are nonetheless people that believe in Jesus. Now, I want you to be really honest. How many of you feel that when it comes to faith, when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to Christianity, how many of you here feel, you don't have to put your hands up, but just ask the question, how many of you feel like you're in the A team? Actually, Matt just put his hand up, and that was unprompted. You're scratching your ear. Okay. He really is in the A team. How many of you think you're in the A team? How many of you think, if you're honest, that you're others? In fact, you can put your hand up if you like. Who feels like they're the others right now? You know, the others, the A team, they kind of wake up and they know their Bibles and they pray for 5 hours before they go into lectures, and they're super spiritual powerhouses, and they cast out demons before breakfast, and they're just kind of on it. The A team, they walk around with the big Bible, the big teeth, the big stories, big hair, only drink milk from a Christian cow. My favorite line. And they are the A team. But if we're honest, most of us feel like the others. We feel like we struggle more often than not. We feel like we're weak. We feel like we're more aware of our failures and our failings and our drawbacks and the places that we fall short. We feel like we don't have the right words. We feel like we don't have, you know, all the knowledge, and we feel like we probably aren't the best example of this to tell other people. We don't feel like God could do amazing things through us. We don't feel like God particularly needs us. We can just pad out the numbers, sit in a seat, and just, you know, be part of the show. But you feel like the others. So this is the good news, and this is kind of what this whole introduction is about. Jesus uses the others. Jesus doesn't just use the superstars. He doesn't just use the 12 disciples. So when Jesus is choosing the 12 disciples, these others, they know that they didn't make the cut. For whatever reason, they weren't in that kind of initial insider posse of Jesus. And yet Jesus still says, I can use you, and I want to use you, and I will use you. And actually, you're going to do some of the most amazing things ever recorded in the pages of Scripture, because you're others, and I love to use the others. And he got them around him, and he said this, the harvest is plentiful. Everyone say that with me. The harvest is plentiful. Very good. Say it again. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus says, and you need to hear this. Some of you, you absolutely need to hear this today. Jesus says the harvest, in other words, the crop of people who are ready to know Jesus and to step into relationship with him is way more plentiful. It's way more abundant than you realize. There are people all around you, and you know them right now. And they are closer to Jesus than you realize. That's why I loved what Andy said on the video, because he says he's just there in his place of work. He's a barista at Costa Coffee. And in walks a guy, and he doesn't realize just how close that guy is to Jesus. But now that he's experienced it, he knows that what Jesus says is true. The harvest is plentiful. And now he says to himself, whenever anybody walks through the doors of that Costa's, Could this be the next Jamie? Because now my eyes are open, and now I see the potential that more people are closer to Jesus than I possibly realize. There are people in your flat that you share with that are close to Jesus. They are ready, they are ripe, they are more ready than you realize, they're more ready than they realize. People that you know on your course, people that you work with on the day-to-day, your boss, or the person that you line manage. People that you see in the gym, people that you see on your street, people that you know from your family, people that you know from your past, people that you rub shoulders with every day of the week, people that you see on the bus, people that you see cycling, people that you see walking. There are people around you that God has placed you with. And again, Andy said this absolutely brilliantly. He said, I couldn't have anticipated how much God had chosen me to live where I live and to work where I work, because he had people for me to reach, people that only I could reach. The harvest is plentiful. They are all around you. There are more people ready to know Jesus than you can possibly imagine. Even this morning, I was in Woodlands and I got to pray with one of the friends that was brought along that Sunday morning. Just prayed with them to become a Christian. Second time in church. The harvest is plentiful. But this is what Jesus says. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, the workers, are few. In other words, the limiting factor is not how willing people are or how close they are to knowing Jesus. The limiting factor is you, and the limiting factor is me. Because for whatever reason, God has chosen to use ordinary people, you and me. In that metaphor, we're like workers, we're like farmhands. And it's like God owns the farm, and God has this crop, and God has been investing, and God has been pouring in, and God has been drawing out life. But God needs workers, farmhands, helpers, workers to go out and actually bring in the harvest field. And that's why Jesus says, I can use you. You may think of yourself as the others. You may think of yourself as inadequate. You may think of yourself as ill-equipped. But I have this amazing, vast, abundant harvest. The reason that we started this church is because God spoke to us and he said, the harvest in Bristol is plentiful. The harvest in Bristol amongst 20s is plentiful. The harvest in Bristol amongst students is plentiful. The harvest in Bristol amongst professionals, young adults, urban professionals, it is more plentiful than you realize. It's just the workers. It's just people are holding back. It's just that everyone's saying, oh, I can't be used, or it's not my place, or I have no confidence. But Jesus says, the workers are few. And so this is what we do. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Everyone say, send out workers. Send out workers. Send out workers. So just imagine the scene. Imagine that these guys, and the Bible says there were 72 of them. 72 in the Greek mindset was the number of nations in the whole world. And so it was like a symbolic number. It was like something that represented all of the world, all the potential of all the world. And it's like Jesus has chosen someone for every single nation upon the earth. And they're all there. And they know that they didn't make the cut. They know that they weren't chosen. They know that they're not the A-team. They know that they're the others. But now this is Jesus's chance. And so they are weak and they're aware of their weakness. They need Jesus to hype them up, to pump them up, to G them up, to encourage them, to give them such a powerful motivational speech that they will be able to go forth and do incredible, amazing things. And thankfully, scripture records the powerful words that Jesus gives them that will change their lives, that will pour energy and strength and inspiration into their blood vessels. He says this, go, go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. That's his motivational speech, you know? He says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And so the others are like, well, that's great. You know, I really feel so much better now, Jesus. Thank you for that word of encouragement. The Lord is my shepherd. We did this 2 weeks ago. The Lord is my shepherd. He sends me out like lamb amongst wolves. I mean, it's not very encouraging, is it? Jesus says, I'm sending you out, not even as sheep. And, you know, again, 2 weeks ago when we talked about that psalm, we talked about how helpless and weak sheep are. It's not even sheep. It's now lambs amongst wolves. And then he goes even further. He makes it even worse. He says, do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. In other words, I want you to go bagless and barefoot. So this is the thing. These guys are beginning to think something's just not right here. Because Jesus has got this great mission. He's got this great mandate for us to fulfill. He's saying the harvest is plentiful. But then he's saying we're like lambs among wolves. We don't get a bag. We don't get sandals. We don't get to greet people. We feel weak. We feel so weak. And our Jesus is making us even weaker. And this is the most important thing. And this is the key thing from tonight. That it is all about weakness. So for Jesus, weakness isn't a problem. Your weakness isn't a problem. Jesus says, listen, the fact that you feel weak, that's not a problem. Weakness is what qualifies you. Let's say that together. Weakness isn't a problem. Weakness is what qualifies you. So follow me on this. What Jesus is saying is he's saying, listen, I get it. I understand. I realize. I know that you feel like the others. I know that you feel like the beating. I know that you feel like you're the ones that didn't make the grade. I know you're the ones that feel like you don't quite cut it, that you've missed out, that you mess up, that you're more aware of your failings and your weaknesses. But weakness is what I use. In fact, if you don't feel weak, I'll make you feel weak. I'll take your shoes, I'll take your bag, I'll take your props, I'll take the things that give you security. I'll make you feel weak because I want to use weak people. Do you know what the problem is with Christians? Too strong. Christians that are strong are a nightmare. Because they come in and they think they've got all the answers and they're rude and abrasive and arrogant. They're holier than thou. They're judgmental. They're quick to come down on anybody. They don't listen to people. They just talk and tell their thing. And they have no way of really loving and caring for people because they're too strong. And Jesus says, I cannot use strong people. I cannot use proud people. I can't use people that think that they are all it because they mess things up. And FYI, there is no A-team. The A-team is a scam. You look at the disciples, the 12 disciples. They were complete nightmare rabble. They were horrendous, always making mistakes, more full of weakness than we see their strength. There is no A-team. It's a scam. Any Christian that stands at the front and tries to tell you that they're holier than you, it's a scam. I can tell you because I'm a preacher, I'm a minister. I'm telling you, I see these guys. I do life with them. It's a scam. They are just as weak. They are weaker than you. But weakness isn't a problem. Weakness isn't a problem. When it comes to God, weakness isn't a problem. Weakness is what qualifies you. And so Jesus goes on and he says this, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. In other words, Jesus says, this is the technique. And it's a technique that only weak and humble people can employ. I want you to go and I want you to humbly put yourself in the place of those that you are reaching out to. I want you to eat what they give you. I want you to allow them to set the agenda. I want you to go into their house. Don't move around from place to place, but form decent relationships. In other words, when Christians are fulfilling Jesus' mission in Jesus' way, we're not going in with brash, bold, insensitive, judgmental strength. We're going in weakness. We're going in humility. We're going in to build relationships with people. And that's why the people that you can most powerfully affect for Jesus are the people that you most powerfully love. The ones that you know the best. The ones who know you the best. The ones who know your issues, your struggles, your weakness. And if you ever think, I can't share Jesus with my friends because they've seen me when I've really blown it. They've seen it when I've completely messed up and I've I've got wasted, I've lost my temper. They've seen all that stuff. Actually, Jesus says, do you know what? It's not ideal, but weakness is part and parcel of what qualifies you. Because we're going in not from a position of superiority and strength, but we're going in from a position of humility and service. And we're saying, look, let me build relationship with you. Let me hear what you have to say. Let me eat the kinds of things that you eat. Let me enter and engage with your culture, with your life, with your concerns, with your issues, with your fears, with your dreams, with your worries, with your hopes. Let me come in. And that's why Jesus uses the others. Jesus uses people who feel that they have nothing to offer. People who are given over to Jesus. With us at Metro, we've said, and I've sort of alluded to this already, we've said that the whole reason that we exist is to see people meeting Jesus. In fact, this is our vision statement. We exist to help people find Jesus. So if you've been around, you'll have noticed it's on the back of the t-shirts, that question mark. We want people to find Jesus. And if you're here, again, if you're here, you're not a Christian, you're not sure about it, we want to help you find Jesus. But then to love one another and then follow Jesus, to go deeper in your commitment, your relationship with Jesus, and then serve the city. We are the others. And we're here to help others find Jesus. If you need to find Jesus, we're here for you. But if you feel that you have an affinity with this church, with this community, with this family, then this is what you buy into. You buy into this. I exist along with the rest of us to help people find Jesus. And that means that you can be weak as you like, but Jesus wants to use you. So many Christians, they have this kind of, I don't know, it's almost like they see the church as a hospital, always the next crisis, always the next issue. And I'm not saying that we don't love one another and help each other through, but I am saying that God has got great things for us to do, even in the midst of our difficulty, even in the midst of our weakness. A while ago, I was going to this church. I actually went to do a talk, an alpha talk at this church in North Bristol. And I went in, and afterwards I met this one woman. She came up to me and she said, look, I'm not a Christian, but I've been really touched by what you said tonight, and I would like to give my life to Jesus. I said, that's brilliant. She said, but the thing is, I've got so many issues and so many problems. I said, well, tell me what they are. She said, well, I've just been through a divorce. My husband left me. He left me for another woman. I said, that's awful. She said, you have no idea. He left me for a younger model, a prettier woman. And we've got two teenage boys, and they're just at the wrong age. And they're making my life a nightmare. And I said, listen, Jesus can help, and Jesus can console. But the first thing that you do is you get your life right. You give your life to him. And I prayed with her, and she became a Christian. A few months later, I went back to that church, and I was speaking on a Sunday morning. And she came back up to see me at the end. And I said, hey, I remember you. How are you doing? She said, yeah, I'm doing okay. But I have to say, would you please pray for me? Because I feel so full of pain. I feel so hurt. I'm struggling so much. I said, what is it? She said, well, my husband, he's with this other woman, and they're now married. And every weekend, every other weekend, my boys go over to their house. And she treats them, and he treats them. And then they come back. They've had this wonderful time. They come back and they tell me, oh, it's so much better at her house. They had such a better time at her house. She said, Philip, and I'll never forget these words. She said, Philip, I feel so replaced. I feel like I've been replaced, and it's awful. And I'm working my job. She was a barmaid. And I'm struggling to keep ends meet. And I just feel my heart is full of bitterness to this woman who stole my man. I really hate her. I hate her. I said, that's not good. I know it's hard. I know it's tough. But let's pray. And let's pray that God would take away the bitterness. And that actually God would use you in your weakness. So we prayed. I went back to the same church about 3 months later. And again, she comes forward at the end of the service. This time she's coming with reinforcements. She's got this friend with her. And there's now these two women coming. And you always know, if you're a minister, you know that if you prayed with one person and then they come with reinforcements, you know it's even worse because they need like moral support. And so I gird myself up. I'm not very good at this kind of thing, as you probably know, anyone who knows me. And I just say to her, I say, "Oh, Annie, what can I pray for you today?" And she said, "Oh, no, I don't want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for my friend." I said, "Oh, I was not expecting that. Tell me the story." She said, "This is my friend." She said, "Last night, I've been sharing my faith with her. I've been talking about Jesus, just like you said that I should. And last night, as a result, I took her to a Christian concert. It was a worship concert. And at the end of it, we drove home. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm just about to drop her off outside her house. And I turned to her and I said, 'Hey, listen, did that make sense to you?' She said, 'Yes.' She said, 'Would you like to become a Christian and my friend?' She said, 'Yeah.' And so, Philip, I prayed with her. I prayed with her to become a Christian. But that was last night. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm only a new Christian myself, and you know my struggles. And I'm not sure that I did everything right. And so I thought, I'll bring her to you so that you could pray for her, like officially, and do it properly. Because you're a minister, and because you know her." I said, how do you mean I know her? I don't know her. I've never met this woman in my life." She said, "Oh, come on, Philip, I've talked about her all the time. This is my ex-husband's wife." And then they looked at each other, and she said, "I love you." And the other one said, "I love you." And they started crying, and they embraced one another. And I stand there with my jaw open. I could not believe it. And it's almost as if I can hear the angelic hosts praising God and singing hymns of glory to Jesus, because the impossible has happened. And the weak person, the hurting person, has been transformed by Jesus and has forgiven the very person that was so distressing her in her life. And now they've become friends and they're smiling at me, crazy smiling. And they beam at me and they say, "Yeah, he's next on our list." And it's just amazing. And I go home and I tell Kate, my wife. I said, "Oh, it was amazing. The husband left her, and then the wife, and then the wife, and they hug and they kiss." And Kate said, "Yeah, that's all great, forgiveness and everything, but if you do that to me, I will rip your head off." I mean, there's forgiveness, but don't you getting any ideas. Weakness is not a problem. Weakness is what qualifies you. It's the weak one that says, "My heart was broken, and my domestic life is a bit of a struggle, and my finances are all over the place." And yet Jesus uses weak people. So I'm going to go over to this person. I'm going to break bread with them, and I'm going to build relationship, and I'm going to build bridges. And in my weakness and in my humility, Jesus is going to speak. And as I build a bridge, Jesus is going to walk across it. And as I put myself out there in weakness, Jesus can transform, because Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. You know them right now. You live with them right now. You work with them right now. People are closer than you think, because God is the Lord. He's the farmer. He's the Lord of the harvest. And he's always, 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 always looking for ways to bring people to him. This is God's number one agenda. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God has given everything, and God continues to give everything. Every last drop of his blood, in order to bring back men and women, his children, his sons and his daughters, who do not know him, who've been estranged from him, who are prodigal from him. He wants to bring them back. He says the harvest is plentiful. It's just the workers that are few. If I could just get a few more workers, a few more weak people, a few more others, we could see so many, so many, so many, so many coming into his family, coming back into faith. So many more Jamies walking through the doors. And that's what the others get to do. Now, today we've been talking about weakness. Next week is is amazing, because we're going to talk about the kingdom. And some of you, even you've been Christians for years, you don't know what the kingdom is. You don't know half of it. You don't know how good it is. But we're going to be going there next week. And then at the end, we're going to talk about authority. And that, for me, is my favorite session, because we're going to talk about the amazing supernatural potential that God has trusted into you, how miracles can happen through you. And as a result of what we do on that session, some of you, trust me, you're going to see miracles happen. You're going to come back with stories that will make our hair stand on end. Stories that we will rejoice in. Stories the whole of the angels in the heavens will applaud and cheer and start to sing praises of glory to God. Authority, because of his kingdom, but used by weak people. So come back next time and come back the week after. But here's the big idea, and then we're going to pray. Jesus wants to reach the people around us, but he needs us. He needs us to work with him. Our weakness is not a problem. It's what qualifies us, because the harvest is plentiful. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes. And if you here are a follower of Jesus, if Jesus is a reality in your life, I want to ask you the question, and I don't want you to put your hand up or stand up or do anything like that, but I just want you to answer in the quietness of your own heart. Are you willing to engage in his mission? Are you willing to be a worker in his harvest field? Do you feel weak? If you do, then good, because Jesus loves to use weak people. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would do something special in each of our lives. And I want to pray that as a result of the decisions that we make today and next week and the week after, that amazing things will happen, great things will happen, that you will do more than we could possibly have dared imagine, that we will see people coming to faith. And I pray that you would use us within our weakness to see so many more people experiencing you for themselves. In Jesus' name, amen.